Hi, and welcome to Pastor's Ponderings. I'm Pastor Kevin.
And I'm Pastor Ryan.
And we're glad you're able to join us.
We look forward to diving into this past Sunday's sermon and other things that are going on in our world. We hope that you enjoy your time with us this week. Well, Pastor Kevin, this past weekend was quite different than our normal weekend, hey?
Yes, it was lovely. I enjoyed it very much. We were able to go out and have a drive-in church service.
How fun was that?
Yeah, it was like, great fun. Yeah. It kind of took me a little bit by surprise.
Yeah.
How it was, it felt like we were gathered.
It
even
did.
Though nobody was interacting with each
right?
other. So it was a bit odd that way. But I knew that I'd heard other pastors say the same, that mm-hmm. even though you're not really out of cars and talking to each other and mingling, the fact that you've all gathered, you feel something, mm-hmm. a sense of the gathered, you
right.
know? So it was kind of cool that way.
Yeah.
And I don't know what it was like to preach because you did all the preaching. So I'm sure staring at a whole bunch of windshields was exciting for you.
It was different.
Like you said, though, I think before, you could see a few faces.
Right.
That's all that matters.
Yes. So if you're one of the ones I was staring at the whole time, it's just because you're one of the very few people I could actually see.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So don't take it personally.
Right. I wasn't preaching at you.
Yeah, exactly.
Unless the Holy Spirit was preaching at you, then
right.
listen to him.
Definitely. Right. Oh, that's good.
But you know, yeah, like you said, there was something special about it that no, we couldn't get out of our vehicles really and interact.
Yeah.
I think that just points to the reality that what we do when we gather is greater than just the physical.
Exactly.
It's a spiritual gathering.
Mm-hmm.
And even though we were in our vehicles and for probably most anything else, gathering like that would be
weird,
almost weird and pointless.
Yeah. Unless you had a drive-in movie.
Right.
Then it could work.
Then, yeah. But this was, it was awesome. It was so exciting as the car started pulling in and you started seeing them, you know, fill in the parking lot more and more.
Yeah. Yeah. And I just got word that there's a high possibility, not 100%, but a high possibility that we can do the same on Father's Day.
Oh, that's awesome.
So that's good too.
Yes.
So we'll see what we can pull off on Father's Day, and maybe we can have two services.
Yeah.
Why not? That way it's not so stacked.
Right.
You know, so
more people can see.
Yeah. Definitely. Anyway, good message. It was a nice launch into a brand new series
that yes.
came about as a result of some elders in prayer, mm-hmm. which is always good.
It is.
Hey? And we were praying around the table, and the Lord put a message on one of our elders' hearts, and he believed that it was a word from the Lord, and we all affirmed it.
Mm-hmm.
And it was that he believed that we should be investigating the ideas or the concepts of higher, wider, and deeper mm-hmm. during this next season of ministry.
Yeah.
And as soon as he said it, it was totally like, oh, yeah, that resonates with my spirit. I know you mm-hmm. mentioned the same. I don't know what your thoughts were right away, but right mm-hmm. away I was like, I think I could work with this. It seems like a good pathway forward.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. Did you have...
He said anything, nothing specific came to mind, but mm-hmm. just that general,
something
this
about
seems
it.
Right. There's mm-hmm. something about this that we need to pursue.
Yeah. And so if you think about your Christian life, I think the way I sort of let it filter through and, mm-hmm. and we, you know, obviously prayed about it and Lord, what are you trying to say? And it seems as though the Christian life does naturally fall into three categories.
Yeah.
Higher, where you're worshiping God,
mm-hmm.
which is what you spent, I'd say, probably the most of your message on
right.
Sunday.
Yeah.
And then there's the wider, where we're influencing.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's the deeper, where we get to dig in and dive deeper into what it is that God has given to us and who we are in Christ. And so I think kind of if you sort of take a step back, you begin to realize that that is the daily life of every believer.
Yeah.
We're reaching for the Lord higher. We're trying to influence those around us. We're wider. And we're trying to grow deep in his love and who he is mm-hmm. as a person to influence who we are.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. So I think you did a great job of launching us into that.
Thanks.
And you used a woman at the well.
Yes. This has always been a powerful story for me.
And actually, a few years back, the church I was at, they always did these productions at Christmas and sometimes Easter. And one of the Easter ones revolved around the story of the woman at the well.
Yeah.
And just the transformation that happened when this woman came into contact with Jesus, when she encountered Jesus, and she found freedom from so many lies, so many things that were holding her in bondage. And the song that was used was, "I'm no longer a slave to fear.
Right.
I am a child of God."
Right.
And just that message of hope and freedom that's found in this is it's so powerful.
Yeah.
And it happens when we allow him to take us higher.
Mm.
And to do that, we have to be freed from what's holding us back.
Yeah.
And we see in this story, so much was holding this woman back.
Mm-hmm.
And she tried to make it about a mountain.
Yeah.
She tried to make it about a place of worship.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus is saying, look, that's not what it's about anymore. And he really penetrated to the reality of what was going on in her heart and her soul. What was actually keeping her from God?
Yeah.
And those mistakes.
The art of changing the subject.
Right?
This is getting way too personal.
Right? Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, we like to do that. Hey, when things get a bit uncomfortable, we like to change the subject.
Mm, yeah. But Jesus was onto her.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, I do agree with you. I think it is it's one of those very affirming stories. I think most people can identify with something in it.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that this woman had come to the well at such a time, I think you unpackaged that a little bit of like, it's the midday, it's the hottest part of the day. Right.
Don't go get water at that time.
Unless you want to avoid people.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I mean, that would be her thing. And
right.
So you find a level of shame, a level of being uncomfortable for your life,
mm-hmm. like
the bad choices you made that everybody seems to know about.
Right.
And you'd rather they didn't.
Yeah.
Who hasn't been there?
Right.
You know, maybe that's the beauty of living in a city, is that doesn't happen as much.
Right. Yeah. Big one city, of the faces, nobody knows you.
Yeah. Nobody knows you. Nobody knows your name. But I think this woman was one of those characters that's lovable.
Mm-hmm.
Because we can all find some way of identifying with her.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I had the distinct impression while you were talking that you were picking up on the nuances of her being reticent to engage Jesus in this conversation and trying to distract by talking about worship.
Right.
Which I thought was good. Maybe you can unpackage that a bit too.
You know, it started with that almost miscommunication at first, it seems, with the living water.
Yeah.
And she's so focused on what's in front of her.
Yeah.
She's so focused on the fact that she's having to draw out water from the well in the middle of the day, that water that she can just have seems appealing.
Yeah.
And then Jesus, from seemingly nowhere, pulls out this comment, "Hey, go get your husband."
Yeah.
And
so true.
Again, for so many people in that day and age, okay, yeah, no big deal. You either, I'll go with my husband, or, oh, I don't have a husband.
Yeah.
And she tries to play that off.
Yes.
I don't have a husband. But Jesus doesn't let up.
No.
And he says, "You're right. Mm. You've had, what was it, five husbands.
Yeah.
And the husband that you have now, or sorry, the man you're with now, isn't your husband."
Yeah. Yeah.
And so she's immediately able to perceive that he knows this, not because of any other way than that he has to be a prophet of God.
Yeah.
And you've got to imagine, if you don't have a clear understanding of the grace of God, your sin gets brought up and you're not going to want to look at God in the face. You're not going to want to look at a messenger of God in the face because of the shame and the guilt that's that you're just enveloped in.
Yeah.
And so I think that's where this woman was, where it's, oh no, this guy knows my dirty laundry.
Awkward.
Awkward. So how can I shift the focus off of me, off of my shame, off of my guilt, and how can I put kind of the blame almost somewhere else?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what she does. She says, okay, you're a prophet, but hey, you say we have to worship in Jerusalem, but we say we can worship here.
Right.
And she makes him, was okay, you know, almost like this, you think you can call me out of my junk? Who do you think you are?
Right.
You're not even letting me worship God.
Yeah.
you're putting these barriers in front of me from worshiping God because I want to worship God here, and you say I got to worship in Jerusalem.
That was clever. I thought that was a really good point.
Yeah. And then, you know, the question, well, who does Jesus think that he is calling out this woman?
Yes.
And that's the beauty of it.
Yeah.
Because we find the reason. And while so many people would bring this stuff up to further shame this woman, Jesus was bringing it up to give her freedom.
Yeah.
So that she could finally let go of it and move on.
Yeah, I think you said it in a kind of a happy way. Like, she went back to the town where she came from, almost bragging.
Right.
That he read my mail, that he knew my sin, and he didn't care.
Yeah.
So in your face kind of feel to it, right?
Yeah. And how awesome is it nowadays to hear people's testimonies when they say, this is what I did. This is what my life was like before Jesus.
Yeah.
And you can always, see them beaming when they talk about the grace of God, when they talk about the freedom that they have now.
Yeah.
I think people have maybe struggled with addictions and things like that. When they talk about the freedom that they found in Christ, it's, they can talk about their past because it's no longer shameful.
Yeah.
They're no longer in bondage to it.
Yeah. And I think part of it, the answer to her was also that, you know, the Father is looking or searching.
Yeah.
For people who will worship him in spirit and in truth.
Right.
And you get this kind of like, lift up your eyes, woman.
Yeah.
Like, you know, almost like tipping her chin up, you know, kind of feel to it. Mm-hmm. And gaze at me.
Yeah.
Because I am the Messiah. Right. I'm the King.
Yeah.
And you get this sort of impression, like if you're, it's almost like, you know, Ecclesiastes sort of divides the world into two views.
Yeah.
There's the horizontal under the sun view,
right?
Which is most of the book of Ecclesiastes.
Yeah.
But then there's also these little peaks, these little glimmers where the clouds break and you go vertical, you go higher and you see what God is up to. Mm-hmm. And then suddenly it starts to take on a meaningful shift inside your head. And you get that impression from her too.
Yeah.
That he opened up the heaven for her to see that worshiping was important and that the worshiping can happen right inside your heart.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah. So I thought, boy, that's just masterful teaching on the value of worship. That is for sure. Mm-hmm. Going higher is about worshiping.
It is.
Like that's what you kind of brought it down to that level. Mm-hmm. I really did enjoy that because you can't really escape. If you want to grow in your influence with people around you, and if you want to grow deeper, you can't avoid or you can't get around the idea that you've got to come in and begin to worship this God. Mm-hmm. The fear of the Lord, the awe of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Mm-hmm. It's the beginning of understanding. It enlightens you so that you can begin to see.
Yeah. And it's that reality that it isn't something that you have to like fight to do because it's uncomfortable or it's difficult. When you see Jesus for who he is, when you come face to face with him and you encounter him, the only response is worship.
Yeah.
And so, you know, if you're having a worship problem, look at Jesus. Mm. Dwell on him, think on him, because when we do that, when we see him for who he is, when we see him for what he's done for us, the only reasonable reaction to that is worship.
Yeah. So what kind, like you say a worship problem, what would be, unpackage that a little bit.
Yeah.
What would a worship problem be or look like?
Well, I think first off, we have to make sure we get out of our heads that worship is just singing at church.
Right. Number one.
Number one. Worship isn't just, that is part of worship. But ultimately worship, it is singing the praises of God, but it's singing the praises of God with our life. It's proclaiming who he is. It's proclaiming his goodness. And kind of the reaction to who he is, which should be an awe. Yeah. You know, as you mentioned, that fear of the Lord, that awe and reverence of him, and that singing back his praises. And, you know, that looks sometimes like singing. That sometimes looks like with our lives, living a life that reflects who he is. It's a life that speaks of his goodness, a life that recognizes his goodness even in difficult times, a life that points other people to his goodness. And so, you know, when I think of a struggle with worship, when we're fighting to worship, I think of those moments when we allow shame, we allow fear, we allow mistakes, we allow anxiety to get in our way of really being able to embrace who God is.
Yeah.
And so maybe we've messed up and we've allowed that sin to get in the way of us being able to clearly see his grace yeah. and his forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Or we allow fear of the future to hinder us from seeing that he is a good and a sovereign God. Mm-hmm. And when we allow those things to get in our way, then we stop seeing him for who he is.
Yeah.
Well, then of course the worship is going to dry up. We're no longer going to feel like he's a good God. We're not going to feel like he is a forgiving God because we've allowed all these things to cloud our judgment.
Yeah.
But again, when we go back to his promises, when we go back to who he says he is, what he says he's done, and we accept and we embrace those things, then it's almost, I think of where it says, with unveiled faces, we worship God. Moses, he had to put the veil over his face in the Old Testament when he, came into contact with Jesus because the glory was too great.
Yeah.
But with us, we get to see God for who he is, which is astounding.
Yeah.
That we as mere humans get to see and experience God for all that he is.
Yeah. No, that's good. Well, I don't know if you remember because you first came here when we were going through a series of messages called Worship is Warfare. Mm-hmm. And that's truly the essence of it.
Yeah.
The essence of it is that, like the psalmist would say on frequent occasions as you're going through, you read, I will praise the Lord.
Right.
This isn't something that, well, if I just play enough music, my heart will start to catch up. No, he was making a declaration of his will that he will praise the Lord.
Yeah.
And he spoke to his own soul at times, like, my soul, wake up, come on. Like he took his worship to the place where there was no room for a kind of a sloppy or, this is the king of the universe that we are entering into his throne room.
Right.
And you sort of have to realize that this whole idea of worship is a powerful thing that has the power to unleash the power of heaven in your life.
Yeah.
And in the situations that you find yourselves in, we find ourselves in. So I do think that worship can be one of those things where it acts as warfare. It fights against our fears. It fights against our depressions.
That's right.
It battles to overcome our worries.
Yeah.
And the things that bring us shame, which is what Jesus was trying to help this woman through, right? She had heaps of shame.
Yeah.
Because she was such a miserable failure in relationships.
Right.
And my goodness, I mean, it's like reading the paper today, like people just in and out of relationships because it doesn't work, or I fell out of love, or he was unfaithful, or she did this to me, or there was abuse, or I mean, the list is like as long as your arm of how relationships break down. But the funny, weird way thing about us human beings is that she was craving love.
She was.
That's why she kept going back to the well of marriage. It just wasn't happening. And it was because she was looking for it in the wrong ways. And here he was standing in front of her, this Jesus, the man of love. He emanated love from himself. And he was hoping that she would catch a glimpse.
Yeah.
Right? And she wanted it to make, she wanted to make the worship about where you worship.
Right.
Yeah. Rather than just do it.
Yeah, exactly. And, I love that when you look at it, she says, we think we can worship on this mountain. We say we worship on this mountain. And that was common in pagan religions.
Yes.
That, that's something that actually Israel struggled with. Mm-hmm. You think about the high places. They build these altars on the high places because they thought, well, the higher we are, the closer we are to God.
Yeah.
And right. And even the Tower of Babel back in the beginning, trying to build a tower to God, we're going to be like God. Mm. And we have this idea of, if we just make ourselves higher, and it's like, we do need to go higher, but we can't get ourselves there.
No.
We can't work ourselves there. We can't build anything tall enough. Mm-hmm. We can't climb any tall enough mountain. He has to bring us there.
Yeah.
And the amazing thing is that he does.
He's eager to.
Yeah.
He wants us there in his presence, worshiping him.
Yeah.
Because he knows that's where freedom is.
Mm-hmm.
That's where chains are broken.
Yeah.
That's where hearts are set free.
Mm-hmm.
That's where minds are delivered through worship.
Yeah.
There's something in giving him the praise that's due his name
mm-hmm.
that's do who he is, you know?
Right.
There's something in that that puts the world or the universe in its right order.
Mm-hmm.
We're not God.
No.
And sometimes, you know, I think sometimes we would probably never admit that is how we live. But in reality, we live as though we make our own decisions and our universe is ours for the taking.
Mm-hmm.
And we forget. People forget.
Yeah.
There is a God who runs the universe.
Right.
And he is do worship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
Yes, I really did enjoy Sunday. You know, the whole thing of the idea that worship can set us free is clearly demonstrated in that story.
Mm-hmm.
She came with shame. She resisted his efforts.
Mm-hmm.
But then at some point, now I'm not sure if it's really clear when.
Yeah.
But at some point in that story, she saw it.
Mm-hmm.
She saw him.
Yeah.
And then the next thing we know, she's off telling everybody.
Right.
Come see a man. You know, come. He's got a show.
Right.
A really big shoe. You know, come and see this guy who told me everything I've ever done.
Yeah.
Which he didn't actually do. But, you know, I mean, in her mind.
In her mind, world, that's what was defining her.
That's what defined her. And so it felt like he told me everything I'd ever done.
Yeah.
When really all he did was point out her shameful moments.
Right?
It's bizarre how worship unlocks a vision of who he is.
Mm-hmm.
And then we run with that.
Yeah. It takes us wider.
Yeah.
And I love that we see this natural flow. Yeah. It's just automatic. As soon as she sees Jesus, as soon as she finds freedom, she can't help but running in the streets and proclaiming, come see this guy. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. Come see him.
Yeah. Yeah. A sneak preview of one of the messages I'm kind of working through is this whole thing of going wider. It's not easy.
No.
I don't know if you noticed it, or I don't even remember if you've mentioned it. I can't remember. Maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong, but when she told them that, they didn't really believe her.
Right.
They kind of went past her and said, let's go see for ourselves.
Right. Yeah.
Like, your testimony doesn't quite cut it.
Right.
And there's this feeling, like I was thinking of the message that I've been rumbling around inside my brain, where Isaiah, the prophet from the Old Testament, has a very dynamic worship higher experience, right?
Mm-hmm.
I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and lifted up, right? And the seraphs were flying back and forth and to and fro and shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And you think, what a moment.
Yeah.
And then he says, I need help. Or, well, he says, I have a job for someone to do.
Right.
Well, I need help. Like, as if God needed help. But I have a job for someone to do. And Isaiah's like, Pick me.
Send me.
This is amazing. Pick me. And then if you listen to what he says to Isaiah, you think that has got to be the worst job description ever invented. No one's going to listen to you. No one's going to care about you. Everyone's going to hate you.
Right.
So therefore, go and take my message. And you're like,
what? That something doesn't quite add up.
Jiving here. You know, and you think, okay, well, and one of the things I want to do is kind of unpackage that going wide, taking this message, like the woman at the well did, doesn't mean you're going to get responses that you like.
Right. Yeah.
In fact, you may not get very many responses at all that you like.
Yeah.
It's hard work to bring good news to people who desperately need it, but don't want to hear about it.
Yeah.
So there's this. I think that's why, and you mentioned it in your message, that's why I think worship, it has to start there.
Mm-hmm.
Your heart has to be overwhelmed with a who he is and who I am kind of experience.
Right.
The world in proper order.
Definitely.
So that when you do go wide, you don't cave.
Right.
You realize this is going to be resisted.
Well, you have to see that he is worth it.
Yeah.
We have to see that he is worth taking that risk for. He is worth going out and speaking, even though we know we might be rejected.
Yeah, definitely.
Because if we're not seeing that, if we're not seeing him as worth that, then the first little pushback we get, we're going to shrink back and say, oh, We might not admit it, but in reality, it's what's going on. You think, okay, is he really worth this?
Yeah.
Is he really worth being rejected for? Is he really worth experiencing this pushback?
Yeah. Yeah. And Paul mentions it in, where he talks about how neither height nor depth nor persecution nor famine nor things to come can separate us from the love of God. And you, and you think, okay, so if there's going to be this kind of experience where that's not a really good list. If you go back and have a look at it, it's terrible, bad news about what could happen to you if you decide that you're going to live this out in a wide way.
Right.
But at the end of the day, it comes out like neither height nor depth nor width nor length can separate us from the love of Christ. And you think, okay, in order for us to maintain the pace of continually getting out there, taking the worship we have and moving it into wide, I have to go deeper. I have to get into the word.
Right.
I've got to memorize some promises.
Yeah.
I've got to know it well enough that it becomes a well-used weapon, a sword
absolutely
in my life, so that I again, I have the strength to take it wide, to move wide. And so I think it starts with the heart opening with worship.
Yeah.
We move to the automatic knee-jerk response. Everybody's got to know about this.
Yeah.
But then after pushback comes, I got to go deep.
You got to go deep. Yeah.
I got to send my roots down deep into the soil of the love of Christ, or I will fail. I'll wilt. I just won't be able to handle the scorching heat.
Right. Yeah. And I think that's, I think I mentioned Sunday, that parable that Jesus gives of the seeds that are scattered. And we don't want to be that plant that shoots up quick but has no roots, because the sun is going to be scorching and it's going to get hot. And if we don't have those roots that are digging down, digging deeper, we are going to wither.
Yeah. Even our beloved Apostle Paul, right?
Yeah.
He was saved. He was told that his mission was going to bring him great suffering. And it did.
Yeah.
But then you realize that for Paul to be able to do what he did, he spent 14 years taking all of his Jewish knowledge, all of his rabbinical knowledge.
So
he had a vast knowledge of scripture.
Yeah.
And he had to squeeze it through the filter of the gospel and make it come out the other side full of grace.
Yeah.
It took him 14 years to do that.
Yeah.
That's quite something.
You know, it's interesting to think about that, because he was a young man when he comes on the scene, because he wasn't old enough to really interact with Jesus.
Right.
When Jesus was alive. But he's old enough that come time for Stephen to be stoned, he's there and he's watching the people's clothes as they stone Stephen.
Right.
And then that's when he starts making a reputation for himself.
Yeah.
So he's almost this young spitfire that comes on the scene trying to make a name for himself.
Yeah.
Passionate as all get out.
Yeah.
And so, you know, imagine this young guy, maybe late teens, early 20s, wanting to make a name for himself and sees Jesus. And, you know, it's funny because you always think, oh, Paul is an older guy, maybe 40s, 50s. No, no, no. He was a young guy when he had that vision of Jesus. But like you said, 14 years of you got to grow up, you got to mature, because what's ahead of you requires maturity that only comes from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The thing that we all have to see is we all need that. Even the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, he needed roots that were dug down deep.
Yeah. Yeah. So you go high, you go wide.
Yeah.
And then you got to go deep.
That's right.
Or the winds of life and the trials and the persecutions will blow you right over.
Yeah.
No doubt.
Yeah. Well, I'm extremely excited for this series.
Yeah.
I feel like it's kind of fun. Even from the beginning, the way it all came about is just, you know, God's got a plan for this.
Yeah. Yeah. And maybe the time is now.
Yeah.
The timing couldn't be more perfect.
That's right.
Because right now the stiff wind of opposition is blowing.
Yeah.
And some of our folks are concerned that they're being uprooted. Their roots aren't deep enough.
Yeah.
And they're getting their eyes focused on politics and this versus that, and do a pro this and con that, and anti this and pro the other, and
you're in between.
You're going to get lost in there, and you're going to get run over if you're not rooted deeply.
Yeah,
and keeping your eyes focused on Him, worship, so that you can have broad influence.
That's right.
And then go deep.
Yeah.
Thank you for joining us for this week's Pastor's Ponderings. We hope you enjoyed it, and we look forward to diving in again with you next week. But until then, keep loving God and serving people.